We are going to continue and hopefully finish the message that I started last week with the question, who am I? And the answer, our identity in Christ, who we are. I'm going to kind of briefly touch on some of the things we spoke about last week and then try to finish up. I mentioned to you, and we had provided a list of scripture, some verses describing who we are in God's sight. And so I made up some additional copies. There were a few folks who didn't get any last week. If we run out this week, you let me know and I'll make you a copy and I'll deliver it to your house. All right, let's make sure you have it. Now, we also have a second set in addition. As I said last week, God has a lot to say about who we are, and that's what we want to talk about. So let's bow our heads and let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts just about just who we are in His sight. And I believe you'll be encouraged by it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, first of all, Lord, for giving us life, for loving your creation, and Lord, for providing this life that we know. Thank you, Father, for your promise of forgiveness, Lord, for our wrongs and sin. And Lord, thank you for the hope of heaven that we hold dear. Help us, Lord, while we have life and breath and strength to live out our days not defeated or discouraged, Lord, and not setting our eyes on the wrong prizes. But Lord, help us to keep our minds, our direction, pointed towards you. Please help us with this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So just briefly to kind of recap a few things, our identity, how we perceive ourselves, it has a lot of bearing on how we live. We talked last week about the sad fact that sometimes young people growing up in their homes heard messages of, you're a failure, you're never going to turn out to be anything. And sometimes young people just assume, hey, mom and dad, or mom or dad, or somebody who's in charge knows better than I do, I must be. And so sometimes people go into their whole lives living out what they have heard and what they have believed. Many of us do not see ourselves the way God sees us. We don't grasp our true identity, who we really are in God's sight. And I want to read this for you. I read it last week, but I think it's so important. Valuable to God. Our value is not merely a function of our perceived worth to ourselves, to others, or to society. Instead, our value is based on the worth that God ascribes to us. That's foundational. And rather than being the determiners of human value, we are commanded by God to acknowledge the value that He ascribes to each of us. We are valuable to God. And so we talked about, you know, the sad chapters of history when people have determined to devalue or dehumanize other groups. And some horrific things have happened in the history of mankind. We touched on Nazism in Germany during those years, and over 6 million people's lives were extinguished because they were devalued by a group in power. We spoke about a very sad incident in 1994. In the course of over 100 days, they suspect that 500,000 to 1 million people were murdered, and among the Hutus and the Tutsis, Rwanda, civil war there. And it goes on. It's a sad part of history. So we recognize the importance of valuing life. And as we said, God has a lot to say about who we are and our value to Him. We mistakenly try to build our own value or to gain identity from many, many things. Maybe family background, where we grew up, what we do for a living, what other people think of us, maybe our external appearance, our accomplishments, and maybe the recognition that we've gotten for some of those accomplishments. You know, there's a danger in that. And what is the danger for each of those things? It can all change, can't it? I mean, I've seen it change in just the blink of an eye in our lives. And so because these things are all prone to change in our lives, we are encouraged to remind ourselves that God has placed value in our lives, and we do not have to rest our value in what we wear, where we live, what we do for a living, our abilities, but to rest our identity and our value in God. And it's important because God doesn't change. That's what he says of himself. I am God and I do not change. And so that's a better place to rest our value, to build our identity. And as we said, our Heavenly Father has a lot to say about who we are. Here's some basic things to walk away with. And I talk with many people in the course of a year here in ministry. And I will tell you, to be able to tell somebody, look, you may be going through difficulties and what you value may have been taken away, or you may have lost something in your life. But if you can understand that God loves you and values you, that is foundational, and that is so important for our lives. So here's something to really rest yourself on. That is, each of us is a precious person crafted in the image of God. And secondly, this, that God loves us. I've said many times, I'm a dad. I love that guy right there. He's our middle son. I love our older son down in West Palm Beach, and I love our daughter over in Stewart. I love those grandchildren, and I understand a love for, a parent's love for their children, and God loves his creation. But there's a starting point to this. Who does God say I am? The starting point begins with us accepting and believing what God has revealed about himself and about us. Specifically about our need of forgiveness, our need of redemption. Andy and I took his two little guys up to the beach to surf and yesterday, and we talked, and we're talking about some of the stuff that goes on in our world. Even the good things that we as humans try to do, they all seem to be pointing back to we are broken. We are truly broken. Humanity is in need of redemption. I'm not talking about just looking out there. I'm talking about looking close to home in our own lives. The things that we value and we want to do, we don't always live up to that, do we? The things that we say are important, sometimes we say it's important for other people, but not so much for us. So we are in need of redemption. That's what this is about, that Jesus, sent by God, was fully God, fully man, sacrificed on the cross for our redemption, rose again, offering forgiveness, transformation of our lives, and then eternal life. Now, as I said last week, if that you reject that whole notion, then what I've got to say today probably does not have much value for you. But let me just tell you, if you say in your heart, in your mind, that's me, Bruce, I'm in need of God's mercy and forgiveness, then what we have to share with you today is important. And it's true, and it has a lot to say to us. I'm going to quickly review what we touched on last week. And I asked Eddie to bring up the verses. I'm not going to camp on them at all. I'm going to just blitz through them because I don't want you to miss them. First of all, I am God's child. If you're taking notes, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. If you're going to try to read it up there, you're going to have to read quickly. All right? I am Christ's friend, John 15, verse 15. Though I have sinned in Christ, I am made right in God's sight. That's Romans 3, 23 and 24. I am at peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. I'm at peace with God because Jesus paid the price for my sin on the cross. I was interested in something I got to thinking about. I had to look it up on Wikipedia. Holdouts from World War II. Anybody ever heard anything about some of the Japanese soldiers that years, decades later, they found barricaded in their own little forts? I'm going to read you about one of them. You can look it up. It was in 1972, 28 years after the war ended, on one of the small islands just off of Guam in the South Sea Islands. He was living in complete isolation. He had not heard the news that World War II was over. So there he was, still building fortifications, ready to hold off the American invasion of his little atoll. What a waste, you say. He could have been enjoying the Japanese economic boom, but instead he was stuck on an island fighting malaria, all because he didn't hear that a peace treaty had been signed. You know, what Scripture says is that I am at peace with God because of what Jesus has done on my behalf. I remember hearing a phrase in a song a few years back about boxing with God, and I looked it up, and there was a poet, a lawyer, and a diplomat by the name of James Weldon Johnson. He was also appointed as a diplomat to Venezuela and to Nicaragua by President Teddy Roosevelt. He wrote a number of books. Lorenzo said that he was in the same fraternity as the same one. And he was a fellow that was highly respected. He wrote a poem, and this poem was about the prodigal son. And one of the lines said this: "Young man, young man, your arm is too short to box with God." Friends, you know what the Bible says is that you and I, because what Christ has done, we are at peace with God. We're not at war with him. And so the price has been paid. I am at peace with God because what Jesus had done. You know, this Japanese holdouts, you can read about them. They were finding them well into the 1980s. In the 1990s, some folks got a hold of that and they began to make it a tourist trap for Japanese tourists. But even up into the 1980s, there were some who did not believe the report that the war was over, so they were still fighting. Some who never heard, like this one, you can get his name, I wasn't going to try to pronounce it for you today. But I'll tell you, friends, if you don't know it, because of what Jesus has done, there's peace between you and God. And that right there is huge, because I think that many, many people are on the run from God. They do not realize how much God loves them, and they do not realize that the price has been paid. We don't have to try to earn our way to make peace with God. The price has been paid. There cannot be a greater price that was paid. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Well, there's another one. I am free from condemnation, Romans 8 and verse 1. Declared not guilty. And right on the heels of that, I am freed from the power of sin. That those things that want to control my life, that want to take me down, that want to ruin every good thing in my life, that because of Christ, I'm not helpless in relation to that. We have his power over sin. And then I cannot be separated from God's love. These are important verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 39 talks about there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. I think the last one we got to last week was this: God's Spirit dwells within me. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we said that you know, that ought to say something. For some folks, they say, you know what, it's mine, I can do whatever I want with it. If I want to destroy it, that's up to me. You know, it's not a trash can, it's the temple of God, and so we ought to regard it as such. And so we come today to this verse, and we pick up, let's read these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. I am a part of Christ's body. I'm a part of Christ's body. Let's take a look at 12 and verse 27. And it'll be up there on the screen. Paul wrote and said, all of you together, he's writing to a group of people very much probably like you and I sitting here today, people from all different walks of life, different backgrounds. But he said, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. You know, it means that we are included in what God is trying to do. And that also means that other believers are included too. So what does that say? If I'm important to God and I'm included in what he's doing, that means other people who are followers of Christ are as well. And that has some bearing on how we treat one another. It means we need to treat each other and regard each other as important to God. Here's the next one. I will be given new life at the resurrection. Paul was writing to people. They were seeing people that they knew and loved that had died. And so they had some questions about, hey, what happens to people who believe in Jesus when they die? How does all this work out? And he explains that we're not going into depth on this today, but I want to read verse 22. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, that is our prototypical man there, brought sin into the world, a rebellion against God. It says everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Talking about a resurrection. Jesus came the first time for redemption. The second time he comes is to wrap things up. And we speak about the resurrection, those who are in him. There's another one. This verse is pretty well known. I am a new person. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. You know, sometimes we drag anchors behind us through our whole life of things that we've done in the past, things that cause us shame, things that we barely even want to acknowledge in our lives. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? I've got some myself. You know what? In Christ, in God's sight, I am forgiven. And there is new life for me. And I do not have to be identified by the failures of my past. Are you glad for that this morning? I'm glad for that. This is one of these things we've spoken about knowing our identity in Christ and knowing who we are in God's sight. He says, look, you have a new life. The past is forgiven. Remember what we said last week, the lady who was dragged in front of the religious leaders, they wanted Jesus to stone her. She'd been caught in the act of adultery, sleeping with another man, wasn't her husband. And Jesus, you know, as he's gathered there, he said, okay. But any of you that haven't sinned, you go ahead and start this thing. Nobody took him on. And he, if you know the story, he wrote something in the sand. We don't know what it was. We can only guess. They all left, by the way. They weren't up to doing that. And he said, where are your accusers? And she looked around, they were gone. He said, neither do I condemn you. You know what that speaks of? It's forgiveness. Lady, you know, she wasn't going to say, I didn't do anything wrong. She was dead to rights. She had no place to turn, but forgiveness was available. But what did Jesus say after he told her, neither do I condemn you? He told her, go and sin no more. Go and live differently. And that's what this is about. You know, we have something I repeat here pretty regularly that I think is so important for us. And that is this, God loves you and I just the way we are. That's why we don't have to try to turn ourselves into something new in order to get God to love us. He loves us. He knows us. But you know what it also says? But he loves you too much to let you stay that way. All right? And that means he's wanting to do something different in our lives. And that's what this speaks about here. A new person in Christ. Let's take a look at, in the same chapter, verse 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. That's what he was doing on that cross, you know. He was paying the price for all of humanity's sin. But here, let me read this. So that we could be made right with God through Christ. You want to know who you are? Person who has taken God at his word and believed his report about who he is, about who we are. Says you and I are right with him. We don't have to keep running from him. He knows what's going on. And so I am made right with God. Let's get into the book of Ephesians now. And, you know, there were so many that I could choose. This list down here that there's another 30. The first list had 36 of these things I'm sharing with you about who we are, who God says we are. This is another 30, and that's not all of them. Remember we said God has a lot to say about who you and I are, our identity. And what a mistake it is to put our value, our worth in the hands of other people. They don't know what in the world they're doing either, just like us. We're a mess. So it's better to rest our identity in our Creator, what he says about us, all right? And look, he knows what's going on in our lives. He's wanting to see us move in a direction that is good for us and good for what he's trying to do. The book of Ephesians is just filled with these statements about who we are in Christ. And I was doing some reading about the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are all about these beliefs, what we believe about God, about ourselves, our identity. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about our behavior. Sometimes people who we're moved by God to come and seek him, to know more about him, and we think, well, I got to do this and do this and do this and this, and we find that we run out of steam and we just give up. The real key is believing, understanding, and believing where we stand in relation to God and knowing that, look, even if we fail at this, I'm still his child. You said last week, you know, I think I illustrated some things, you know, about who I am. I'm a son. I can prove that. My mom is sitting right there. I'm a father because one of our kids is sitting right beside her. I'm a husband. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. And I said last week, too, I'm a guitar picker. I'm working at that, all right? But, you know, that's not all of who I am, is it? We said last week, what if I fail at being a pastor or a preacher? Does that mean God doesn't love me anymore? And so, you see, that's the importance of building our value, our sense, our perception of our worth, not on anything that can change. I'll just tell you something from history, friends. The Roman Empire was pretty serious business around this world. You take a look at a map at how much area they conquered, and people lived in fear of them. Very likely, they thought we could never go down. We are Rome. But you know, you read about them in history, and you can see some crumbling buildings of great stuff they used to do. You know, we live in America. It's a great nation. And I'm thankful for it and thankful to have grown up here. We lived out of the country for 7 years and have seen what it's like living in other countries. By the way, we loved living there too. But friends, to think that somehow this could never change, it's always going to stay like this, it's a mistaken notion. And so even the blessings we have, we need to identify ourselves, thankful for God, to God for those things, but rest our value and our weight in what he says about us. All right, let's go on. All right. So I'm made right with God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Every spiritual blessing. How many of you are glad to lay your head down the pillow at night and to know that, hey, if the worst should happen, the best would happen? If I check out of this life, which people sometimes do, there's a place waiting for me. And because the price that Jesus paid, I'm right with God. Doesn't get any better than that. So that spiritual blessings, and that's not all of them. Let's go and take another one. Verse 4, Ephesians chapter 1. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now that's hard to get our minds around, but even before God put all this together, he had you and me in mind. That gives us a sense that we are important to him. But what he says is, I'm loved, chosen by God, and without fault in his eyes. I just read it. You just saw it, right? Is it still on the screen? That's our identity. And we are not loved and chosen by God because we deserved it somehow, but because God is gracious, because he is merciful. Let's look at the next verse, chapter 1 and verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. I have been adopted in his family. It's God's doing, not my own. But I've been brought into his family. That means that I am welcomed into his family. My younger brother, he and his wife many years ago adopted a little baby boy. He's now taller than me, and he probably weighs a good 30 or 40 pounds more. I don't argue with him at all. And you know, when that little boy was brought into their family, he had a place in their family. He is going to receive the inheritance from his father when his father passes off the scene. You know what that's saying? That you and I who are in Christ, God has given us a place in the family and welcome. I found this. I want to read it for you about adoption during the time that this was written. In Roman culture, when a baby was born, he was set at the father's feet. The father either picked up the baby, therefore claiming it, or he turned around and walked away rejecting the baby. He might have wanted a boy and instead had a girl, or he might have wanted a girl and had a boy. Maybe there was some kind of defect or birthmark that displeased him. The child would be exposed to the elements for the gods to decide his fate. Usually a baby would be taken to the agora, that was the marketplace, and abandoned there. Sometimes someone would come along and take the child in, not as their child, but to be raised as a slave or a prostitute. Paul was writing to this kind of culture. It was an abandonment culture. And so Paul was telling these people this: if you have come to know Jesus, your most defining moment is not who threw you out, but who took you in. And so, friends, you and I, when he speaks about adoption, we know that God has welcomed us into his family. Let's, in the same chapter, verse 7, says this: he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. And what does that say, that next phrase? And forgave our sins. Forgave our sins. You want to know who you are in God's sight because of Christ? Forgiven. Forgiven. I like this next one, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Sometimes we read these things in the Bible and we just go right past them and we do not realize the import or the value of these things. Let me read this verse. He's writing and says this: for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I am God's masterpiece, a work of art in his sight. You know, I told Bob, I can remember him taking me by the shoulders, and he said these words, and I've seen him tell other people, God don't make no junk, and I'm talking to you. What did he tell you? Right in your eyes, God don't make no junk. If God considers us his masterpiece, then I'd better not regard myself or others as junk. And by the way, isn't that what the message so many times the world has to say? You know, you're not worth it. You're worthless. You're no value. We fail. We fall flat on our face. We do something stupid. We regret it. And boy, people pile up to say, how could God love you? You know what God has to say? That you and I are his masterpiece. And you know, if you think about the last few weeks, I even told you last Sunday I was on the phone with this guy right there, and I could not help myself. I said, Andy, I said, do you know that your brain, 3 pounds, thereabouts? He said, Dad, mine's a little bit less than that. I said, do you know that in your brain there are 100,000 miles of blood vessels, 4 times around the earth if they were stretched end to end? And we have talked in weeks past about this miracle of sight that we often just blow right past. What an incredible thing it is. We are God's masterpiece, and we ought to value what God has done and not devalue ourselves or others because of things that happen in the course of our lives. So God has a lot to say about who we are and our value. Our identity in Christ is not a result of how well we do, how well we perform, our behavior. It is a result of the work of Christ on our behalf. And you and I may mess up, and we do. Wouldn't you agree with that? We mess up. I had a friend that said, you know, I've known some preachers, and he said, I've seen some good preachers behaving badly. And he said, I've seen some bad preachers behaving even worse. He said, I've seen it all. We may mess up in our behavior, but it does not change our identity, who we are in Christ. We are loved by God, and having responded to his mercy and grace, we are adopted into his family, redeemed, forgiven, gifted spiritually, and given new life, at peace with God. Now think about this. That poor Japanese soldier sitting out on that little island 28 years after World War II ended, still at war. He hadn't heard. There was another guy who had heard, but he just didn't believe it. They found him in the 80s, the early 80s, ready to fight. It's So friends, your identity, who you and I are in God's sight, is important. I want to share these few things and then I'll wrap it up this morning. Knowing our identity in Christ is very important. And so is understanding how it can practically change the way we live and what we think. I've got four things I want to touch on. I'm going to ask you to hang in there with me because I think they have bearing on how you and I live. Here's the first one. When our identity and worth are anchored in the eternal things of God, we don't have to be crushed by our failures and weaknesses in this life, or surrender to total despair over disappointments that happen. Or you flip the script, sometimes we develop the wrong kind of pride from our success and somehow think it was all me. I did all this. And then we crash and burn and realize, boy, it wasn't all me after all. And so when our identity and worth are anchored in the eternal things of God, what he has to say about you and I, those things are not up for vote. If the rest of your neighbors determine they don't like you anymore, they may go ahead and do it, but you still belong to God. And those eternal values, who God says you are, stays the same. All right? We don't have to get lost seeking the attractive but empty things that the world offers. I had a conversation with Jerry this week. We were talking about this message, and I mentioned about Solomon. Do you know the story of Solomon? He was the king of Israel. He was David's son. When Israel was at its height, its zenith, they had more territory. They were building huge buildings. Solomon was a king. He did what he wanted. It wasn't anybody to tell him, you can't do that. He was an Eastern king. They just did what they wanted. He had all the money that he needed. He had every pursuit available. You can read about it in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know what he says? He says at the end of it, he found out all of this was meaningless, chasing after the wind. In fact, let's take a look at a couple of these verses worth looking at. I would encourage you to read Ecclesiastes. Look in chapter 1. I want to read verse 8 here, and then I'm going to go to the back of the book. He says this, everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. Does that ring true to anybody here? You know, Vince Gill sang a song, everybody's looking for the next big thing. And that's what it is. It's a hunt. It's a chase. But he said, you get it. And how many of you, I'm not going to ask you to give us a personal testimony, but I want to ask you to check something. How many of you, and look, this is not an indictment of us, you know, getting things. It's not it at all. There's a great joy in working hard and accomplishing things. That is something I think God has wired into us. But if we turn around and make those things, try to make them God, they can't pull it off, those things. How many of you have ever dreamt and worked and scrimped and saved and sweated and toiled and you achieved something and you thought, this is going to be it for the rest of my life? you know, you could fill in the blank, a boat, a car, a house, a guitar, anything, a friendship, a degree. And how many of you thought, this is paying off? And how many of you found out after a while it didn't cut it anymore because you saw the next boat or you saw the next guitar or another relationship? And so that's the hunt that often we put ourselves on. And what Solomon is saying here, he said, look, I have tried it all. And he did. You can check it out. Wine, women, and song, building projects, a whole lot of stuff. Here's what he said at the end of it. Let's go to chapter 12 and verse 13. He was weary of it. He says, that's the whole story. Here's my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands. For this is everyone's duty. He goes on to say, God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. What he's basically saying is here, this continuous hunt to think that this is going to make me who I am and give me my life ultimate value and worth, he said, you're going to keep hunting, and there's no wisdom in that. Here's the second thing. We don't have to fear the future. Our eternities are secure because God has adopted us, sons and daughters of God. Aren't you glad for that? Uncertainties like financial collapse, losing a job, being rejected, losing loved ones. It's not saying these things are easy or painless, but we can have confidence that our Heavenly Father is sovereign over our lives, and He will equip us for each thing He brings along in our lives. Paul wrote, he was dealing with some real challenges, some people think physically, and he said, three times I asked God to get rid of this thing in my life, and he said the answer from God was evidently not right now, Paul. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. What God brings to our lives can help us with what comes. And undergirding that, the foundation for that is God has adopted me and welcomed me into His family. That's why it's important. Here's the third thing of why our identity in Christ is important. And that is this. When we seek to please Christ alone, we have no need to compare ourselves to others or to judge others on a daily basis. Do you know comparing ourselves with other people and judging every decision of everybody else, it can suck the life right out of us, can't it? Comparing ourselves. What it's saying is that we can walk in confidence that God is the one that we need to honor and please. He's the one that determines our worth and our value. Here's the last, and I'll be finished here today. And this one, I wish I could stand here and say, look, if you recognize that by placing my worth in other people's hands, or, you know, I think one of the things that's so tragic about what's going on today regarding social media, which the computer and Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram, all these things are great. But I'll tell you, the tragedy is that so many young people are putting their whole worth in what people out there give them thumbs up or thumbs down. And sadly, I read a very staggering bit of information this past week. I shared it with our Wednesday night prayer group, that there is a spike in young girls taking their lives in our culture. So much so that it's concerning psychologists and psychiatrists, that so many are just determining that life is not worth living. Why? Because some group of people that I maybe have never met face to face are saying I'm worth nothing. And from an anonymous place, they're sending something over the internet that says, you're not worth anything. And people are taking that on and taking their lives. That's a tragedy. I wish I could just stand and say to all those folks, look, you have value because God has declared you valuable. So we go here to this thought, the last one. We do not have to be surprised when suffering comes. Like I said, I wish I could tell you it's not a part of following Christ, but I'd be lying to you if I said it was all a cakewalk. It was just a party. I'm convinced that the party is without end on the other side of this life, but down here, it's not a party always. So let's take a look at a couple verses. Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, and to people who, if they were not suffering at this point, they would be pretty soon. I'm talking about persecution. I'm talking about people wanting to kill them because of the very thing that you and I are doing here today. You know that's real, don't you? People across the globe, there are people that they're not meeting like you and I here today with insecurity, without fear. They're meeting terrified that their life could end. Now that's hard for us to even get our minds around. But let me read you these verses, 16 and 17. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. So don't be surprised, fellow Christian, fellow follower of Christ, when suffering comes and troubles and trials come into our lives, Jesus told his followers, he said, look, in this world, you're going to have tribulations. You're going to have trials. Very likely those followers of Christ were thinking, man, when Jesus gets in control here, it's all going to roll our way. And Jesus said, you're making a mistake here, guys. You're going to have difficulties in this world. But we're his children. And says, in fact, we are heirs. We inherit what God brings for us. We share in his glory. It says we will also share in his suffering. If our identity is in Christ, we are guaranteed that one day we will identify with him in his suffering. Maybe some of you have. Maybe there are some in your family, you're kind of pushed to the side because you follow Christ, because you have a heart for God, because you want to honor him, because you're not caving in some area that the rest of the family thinks you ought to cave in on. And so, friends, suffering does come. I want to just ask you this. Was Jesus' suffering hopeless and wasted, what he went through? Was it wasted suffering? It wasn't, because it brought you and I all these things we're talking about today in Christ. And the promise we have from God is that neither will our suffering be wasted. We all suffer in this life. We all go through difficulties. But in our difficulties, our suffering, if we realize, hey, I'm also identifying with Jesus. I'm a part of what he's doing. And this suffering has the capacity to change our earthly perspective into an eternal one. Just a couple questions this morning. Do you find yourself seeking your identity outside of Christ? Boy, it's an easy thing to do, isn't it? I mean, we are so prone to load up all our worth and value in things. But let's be reminded, all of those things can change. Let me ask you a question. Can anybody tell me the car that you drove 20 years ago? Somebody might say, I'm still driving it today, Bruce. Yeah, I'm right there. Craig's still driving it. You know, in our lives, the challenge, and again, I'm not standing here to say to you, these things are not important. I am glad for the roles that I have played. Glad to be a son. I'm glad to be a husband. I'm glad to be a father and a grandfather and a pastor. I'm glad to be a friend. I'm glad to have the blessings that I have in my life, my health, to this point. But friends, here's the plea. Here's what the message is all about. And that is, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, you've trusted him as your Savior, is not to be fooled into thinking that all of these things equate who you are. Because what God has to say is, he loves you. And in Christ, you're at peace with him. You've been forgiven. And if these things are a part of your life, thank him for it. Use it to bless other people. Enjoy it. But don't make it God. Don't make it be the determiner of who you really are. This last thought, are you holding tightly to something in fear that if you lose it, you'll be a no one? Sometimes that's what happens to moms and dads when they grow their children up. And I mean, it is, if you're serious about it and you really are, your heart is to do a good job and to give those children a life and to set them free and let them go on to be who they ought to be for God. And it is challenging work, isn't it, parents, to grow a child up. You know what they say, by the time a child gets to graduate from college, that a parent has probably invested over $280,000 in that child's life. It's a huge investment, but sometimes parents make a mistake of pouring everything into that. And when kids leave home and they're not looking back, they got stuff they want to do. Boy, who am I? I'm a nobody, I guess. Or maybe you're a part of some organization and you've been at the forefront. You've been a leader. People have looked to you. You've made decisions and what you have to say is important. And now you're retired and you're tired of all those stupid reruns on the Me Channel, and sometimes you think, boy, am I of no value? Am I worthless? Do I not mean anything to anybody? Sometimes we have changes in our health, and the things that we used to do, we just can't do them anymore, and find that we get out of breath or cannot even accomplish some of the things that we thought we could accomplish. Does that mean that we are of no value anymore? Not at all. The danger is, if you and I are putting all our eggs in those baskets, they could be gone. Here's the appeal today, is to realize how much God loves you, to take him at his word, what he has to say about you. You need to know that none of us pleases him in our own strength. It's not by how good we do, but it's trusting in what he has told us about himself, about us, about his forgiveness and mercy. If you're not a Christian, a person who has put their faith in Christ, I want to just share this with you. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, forgiven, simply trusting him. You don't have to know everything there is. I've been at this for going on 40 years. I'm learning stuff all the time. And some of the stuff that I have learned, I don't do too well at that either. So this is a work in progress. But my identity is who God says I am. I hope if you're a believer here today and you've been defeated and beaten down and maybe allowed what's going on around you to determine your value, that you will just say, look, I can't keep resting on that. God, I'm looking to you. I'm going to try to believe what you've said. Help me. Help me to believe it. Give me strength. Help me in those tough times to just lean on you, God. It begins with knowing what he said. That's why I brought those lists here. All right? I want you to know it. That's why I'm talking about it. So let's all stand. We're going to have a time of invitation. And if today there's something you want to pray about, we'll pray with you. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all of these statements from you about who we are. Lord, help us to be aware of them. And Lord, help us by faith to just rest on them. I pray, Lord, for that one today that has been beaten up and has a sense of nagging worthlessness. God, I pray that person would realize how loved they are by you, and Lord, would rest in it, not just rest in it, but revel in it, Lord, just to take it in. Help each of us, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.